Amen. Thank you so much, Pierce and Natalie. That was a beautiful song. We appreciate that. Children, you may be dismissed for Children's Church. And everyone else, if you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Brother Tracy, may I have just the slightest touch of volume up on that one? Thank you so much. Mark chapter 3. And this morning, as we continue studying through the Gospel of Mark, we'll be focusing on verses 13 through 21. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. And if you will please follow along with me as we read our text. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the beautiful morning. Thank you for cooler weather and sunshine and just a pleasant morning to come out and to worship you. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music and for each and every one that ministered to us in that way. And again, Lord, it's our desire that you've been glorified in all that. We pray that you would bless our study of your word. We ask for the guidance of your spirit, that he would touch our hearts. Lord, touch our eyes and ears spiritually and help us to hear the message that you have for us personally today. And may it be a blessing and a help to our souls, Lord. May it impact our lives for eternity. We pray that you'd bless in the children's church time now, and may your word reach those children's hearts and help those ministering to them. Again, Lord, we pray that you'd be honored through the remainder of this church service. Please speak to us now, Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone has wisely observed that every person needs to be able to answer for themselves the following three questions. Here they are. Number one, where did I come from? Number two, why am I here? And then number three, where am I going? Every person needs to be able to answer those questions for themselves. Well, to answer that first question, where did I come from? We know the answer to that, right? We came from God. We didn't evolve out of, you know, some cosmic ooze. We were created, we came from God, we were created by Him in His image. And to answer the third question, where am I going? Well, we can answer that as well with this truth. We're going to go back to God. God who created us as a living soul, when we live this or have finished this life, we're going to return to God, either to be received by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, into heaven, or we will go to stand before God to be judged and then to be cast into hell. So really, those two questions are pretty cut and dry. They're pretty easy to answer. Where did I come from and where am I going? And you need to answer that last one, by the way. If you've never answered that, you need to put your faith in Christ. But it's really the second question, the middle question, where we sometimes have the greatest difficulty answering. That is, why am I here? Why am I on this earth? Many times even believers have difficulty answering that question. They lack purpose and direction in their lives. And they really don't know what life is all about. And unfortunately, many will go through their lives, get to the end, and still wonder, man, what has it all been about anyway? Well, I believe that our text that we're going to consider this morning can help us as Christians to understand why we are here. Why did God leave us on this earth? Why not from the moment of conversion did God not just, you know, rapture us to heaven? Why are we here? I think our text has the answer to that question. Now, By this time, early in Jesus' ministry, there were multitudes of people following him as disciples or as learners. Unfortunately, among all these multitudes, many of them at some point are going to turn back from following Jesus when he makes very clear the cost of true discipleship. And yet it was among this great multitude of disciples that Jesus was going to choose out 12 men whom he would especially train to carry on the work of the ministry after he rose from the dead and returned to heaven. These apostles, as we know them, would be used of the Lord in preaching the gospel and establishing the church. But it's also interesting to know that at these men's commencement, when they officially receive their full commission, they're also going to be told by Jesus, hey, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples and I want you to teach others to do everything that I'm telling you to do. In other words, you go preach, you make disciples, and you tell those disciples that you make that they're to go preach and they're to make disciples. You're to replicate that process over and over and over again through the ages until every person and every place have been reached. We know this as the work of the Great Commission. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So today, the work of the Great Commission, making disciples, preaching the gospel, leading others to follow Christ and replicating that process, this work continues. It's going to continue until the end of this age when Jesus Christ returns and ushers in a new age that we know as the millennium. So today, you and I are called to follow in the footsteps of these apostles who first followed in the footsteps of Jesus. And I believe that if we'll go back and revisit and review what Jesus said to them and what he called them to do, you and I can answer that second question. We can understand why we are here. In other words, if Jesus said, I want you to do this and tell the people after you to do this, then we who are after them can go back and find out what Jesus said to them originally and find out what is his will for us today. Does that make sense? So the calling, the choosing of the 12 really helps us to understand our calling, what the Lord desires for us today. Now, there were some unique aspects to the calling and foundational ministry of the apostles. We'll note that. But ultimately, the Lord's will for every one of his disciples is the same in the most important matters. And so this morning for our message, we're going to consider this topic together. See your calling, brethren. See your calling, brethren. As we see in the choosing of the 12, the calling of the 12, a picture of our own calling today to follow Jesus, to do the will of God, and to ultimately make our lives count for eternity, to be able to answer that question, why am I here, to answer it in the affirmative, and to get the answer right, so that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, we'll not have to hang our heads in shame and say, Lord, I missed it, but we'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's note from our text this morning, 7 key ideas relating to Jesus calling these apostles and really his calling for us today as we see our calling and their calling. Note with me, first of all, the prompting in it. It's not recorded in our text, but if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, you find that the events and the scene described in our text were actually prompted by the Lord's looking out and seeing multitudes of people and being moved with compassion on them. As Jesus looked out, he saw people as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart is moved with compassion so much so that he is prompted to choose these 12 men that he's going to send out to initiate the process, if you will, of reaching those sheep and bringing them to the good shepherd. Again, when he saw the multitudes, Matthew 9, beginning in verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he names the apostles. So when you mesh these two passages of Scripture together, you find that the calling or the choosing of the 12 was prompted by Jesus seeing multitudes of people that needed to be reached. These lost sheep needed to be brought to the shepherd. Now today, the world's population has reached 8.3 billion, and it's growing every single day. And the spiritual harvest is more plenteous than it has ever been, and yet the laborers are fewer by percentage than they've ever been, perhaps. And therefore, our God of compassion, who never changes, certainly would desire today to call those to go out and to reach this spiritual harvest, to reach lost sheep and help bring them to the shepherd. And today, as we likewise lift up our eyes, as we get our eyes up and above the things of this world, the things that are just so quickly passing away, as we look above those things, as we see souls headed for eternity, you and I should be prompted to hear our Lord's voice, which is ever going forth and speaking to call laborers. And Isaiah gives us this picture in Isaiah chapter 6. The idea is that God's voice is always saying, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? The call is always going forth. And we ought to be prompted to hear the call. William Booth, you know, as the founder of the Salvation Army, was a very plain and blunt man. And well, he said this. He said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you, beg you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So the prompting for the calling of the 12 was Jesus' compassion for souls. And we ought to be prompted to hear that call today. Secondly, there's the prayer in it. Again, we have to go to another of the synoptic gospels, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Here's what it says. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then we have that. So again, when we mesh Scripture with Scripture together, we find that Jesus' calling was prompted by compassion for souls. But before Jesus would choose among his disciples these 12 apostles, Luke informs us that Jesus spent the entire preceding night in prayer. Every good and right thing is worthy of prayer. Someone said we ought worry about nothing, but pray about everything. Every good and right thing is worthy of prayer, and yet major life-changing, course-setting decisions should be made very carefully, seeking God's heart and wisdom for the matter. A friend of mine who's much my senior, is in his 90s, Mr. Paul Anderson, would say, fellas, there are three things that you ought never do unless you pray and are absolutely certain of God's will. Number one, you don't go to war unless you've prayed about it and you're certain of God's will. Number two, You don't get married unless you've prayed about and are certain of God's will. I'm not sure what the connection is between those two, but anyhow. He says you don't go to war, you don't get married, and thirdly, you don't go in the ministry until you've prayed and sought God's heart and God's will. Now Jesus, in this situation, he's going to, in effect, call men into what we often refer to as the ministry, though we are all in the ministry as Christians. But before he does that, he seeks to find his Father's wisdom and direction in making this decision. Also, prayer is the means by which we receive strength from God to make the difficult decisions which we know we need to make. Now, Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us that. And so he knows everything aforehand, and yet he's going to need some strength to make these choices because the fellows that he's choosing aren't perfect men, and one of them, Jesus knows, is a traitor. He's going to betray him. And yet Jesus knows that's the man he should choose, and he needs prayer to seek God's heart and his wisdom, but he also needs, through prayer, the strength to make a difficult decision. Like our Lord, you and I should pray for God's leading. Pray for God to lead us, to direct us through the principles and commands of his word, to direct us through the desires of our heart that are in line with Scripture, to pray for God to direct through circumstances, through open doors. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And then we need to pray for courage to be able to choose and obey as God directs. The psalmist said in Psalm 143:8, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Lord, show me the way to go and what to do. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Lord, teach me your will. Show me what you want me to do. Lead me in your perfect paths. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Prayer is one means by which we can acknowledge God in all our decisions. And as we pray and seek God's will, he will direct our paths. That's what Jesus does here. Acts 9 and verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Those are the very first words, or the very first prayer that Saul prayed after he was converted. His prayer was, in essence, this: Lord, what's your will? I want to know your will for my life. What do you want me to do? Lord, now I know who you are. Jesus, you are Lord, and you're my Lord, and I want to do thy will, O Lord, so direct me. The prayer in it. Thirdly, there's the priority in it. Verse 13 of our text. And he goeth up into a mountain. He goes up there and he prays all night. After having prayed all night, it says he calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him in verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. That they should be with him. As Jesus ordains or chooses and sets apart 12 from among this large group of disciples that he's called unto himself up into this mountain. As Mark describes it here in verse 14, Jesus' first purpose for them, the priority in the calling of the 12 was this, quote, that they should be with him. This is the priority in their calling. Jesus says, I want you 12 men to be with me. Only as these men were with Jesus would they really be ready to work for Jesus. You see, being with Jesus was discipleship. Discipleship, true discipleship, biblical discipleship is not a program. It's a relationship. Discipleship is not, quote, being in class. It is being with Christ. That's discipleship. And as these apostles were first with Jesus, they would truly understand his wisdom and instruction. They would understand his heart. as they would hear his teaching. They would witness firsthand how he lived. Bob Jones Sr. observed, by the way, that Jesus did not teach these disciples how to make a living, but he taught them how to live. That's discipleship. Being with him. As these men were with Jesus, as they walked with him, were simply in his presence each and every day, they would see such things as his anger towards sin, and yet his compassion towards sinners. They would learn that's how we ought to be. We ought to hate sin, and anything that offends God or hurts others ought to anger us. But yet we ought to have compassion for sinners. They would also walk with Jesus, and being with him, they would see how he ever glorified the Father, and he never sought glory for himself. They would see Jesus perform miracles and see him say, "Hey, do not tell anyone what you've seen." He would take men up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He would tell them, "Don't say anything to anyone until after I'm raised from the dead." He always sought to glorify the Father. He never sought to glorify himself. You see, Jesus' path was to be the cross before the crown. And as it was in Jesus' messiahship, so it is in our discipleship. We, like these apostles, are called to take up the cross after Jesus and to follow him in humility. We're not called to seek glory for ourselves, but to bear shame for his name's sake. And as it was with our Lord, as we walk with him and follow him, we find that it will be after we've finished our course that the glory comes. This is all part of Jesus preparing them, being with them. And all of these things, learning Jesus' heart, learning to minister for him, can only be accomplished when we first of all make being with Jesus our priority. Psalm 4, verse 3 says, "But know this, that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." Not just for a purpose. He sets us apart for himself, first of all. He says, "I want you to be with me." And we must not, get the cart before the horse. The priority is to be with Jesus. The psalm goes on to say, "The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." I wonder, are you keeping this priority in your life right? Do you realize that when Jesus called you to salvation, his call, first of all, was for you to come to him? He wants you to be with him before he wants anything from you. Luke chapter 10 tells us of how Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She was just with Jesus. And then you have Martha, who is working for Jesus. But because she had, in effect, at least in that situation, gotten her priorities mixed up, she's cumbered about much serving. And Jesus mildly rebukes her, and he says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." It's a choice. But being with Jesus is the good part. Serving Jesus is the outflow of that relationship. Acts 4:13, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been to Bible college." That they had done what? They had been with Jesus. That's the priority. And that should be the priority for each and every one of God's children. Being with him. That's the good part. That's the best part. It's being close to our Lord. Fourthly, there's the preaching in it. Verse 14 continues, "He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Now, though Jesus chose the apostles to first be with him, it was not his intent to groom a group of Christian narcissists who focused only on their inner enjoyment in a pseudo or fake spirituality. Now that was the priority, was their personal walk with God, being with Him. But that was not the end of it all. He wasn't forming a group of Christian narcissists again. As we read on in our text, instead, He chose these men to be with Him so that, as the title apostle implies, He might also then send them out to preach the gospel. And in His wisdom, God has chosen the foolish means, at least by the world's perspective, the foolish means of preaching to bring others to faith in Christ. And this was the apostles' main work. Their priority was to be with Christ, to walk with Him. But that was to flow out into ministry in the form of preaching. And preaching was the priority of their work. This is why Jesus has kept us in the world, to preach the gospel, to reach others. We are to go and we're to bring forth gospel fruit. We need to remember our mission this morning. We need to remember this main work so that it doesn't get hidden among the stuff of the mundane. Whatever your given vocation may be, your work is to preach the gospel. Paul said, "How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I wonder, are our feet beautiful in God's sight? Are we preaching the gospel?" Then there's the power in it. Verse 15 says, "And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." We alluded to this in our introduction this morning, but the apostles' ministry would be foundational to the church. And the message that they would go out and preach, the gospel, as Paul describes it, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, would effectively be a new message to the Jews and to the world. And so these first apostles, as these first ones are sent out, they are given unique power to perform miracles, such as described in our text, being able to cast out devils and to heal sicknesses. They were given power to do these miracles as confirmation and verification of the message which they preached. How could they prove that this message was true? Well, they would perform healing miracles that would verify that. Hebrews chapter 2 describes it this way: "So great salvation first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness that their message was true, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." Again, though the power given to the apostles was unique according to their foundational ministry, yet there is a lesson here regarding our calling. It reminds us that God gives us power to do His will. God's calling includes God's enabling. He says, "Fellas, I want you to be with Me, first of all. And I'm going to send you forth to preach, but you're not going to have to go out and try to do it in your own strength. I'm going to give you power to do it." And the same thing is true for us today. Now, God will not enable us to do what He's already given us power to do, but He will give us power with every command He gives us. And as He has commanded each and every one of His children to preach the gospel, to be witnesses, He has given every one of us the power of the Holy Spirit as we obey Him. "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me." We have the same mission as the apostles, and we have the same Holy Ghost. We have the same power. Paul wrote to Timothy years later in the church fully established at this point in a pastoral epistle. He said, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony, the witness of our Lord, nor of Me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We don't have to rely on our arm of flesh. It will fail us. But we can rely on the arm of omnipotence. God gives us power to obey. And then, sixthly, there's the people in it. Verses 16 through 19. What we find here is that as Jesus is up in this mountain, he calls a larger group of his followers, his disciples, his learners, to come up unto him in the mountain. And of this large group of disciples or followers, he chooses out 12 of them to be apostles, to be sent out directly as ministers of the gospel. And in verses 16 through 19, Mark lists the people who are included in the 12. I'm not going to reread all these names, but one thing you will find, and it's very obvious, is that the people whom Jesus chose came from varied backgrounds. They would have had very different appearances, different personalities, and different abilities. You had one that was a Canaanite. You have another that, you know, is a zealot. You have these different men. Some are fishermen. One's a tax collector. Different backgrounds, different personalities, different abilities. This is likewise true of our calling as members of Christ's body today. Aren't we thankful that we don't all have the same gifts or the same lack of giftedness? We're thankful for those whom God has gifted in different ways. You know, Paul used kind of a funny picture in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, you know, if everything were the smelling, you know, if a body was just one big nose, I mean, you could smell out things really well, but that's it, you know. Or, you know, just one big eye or a bunch of eyes. You'd say, that's disgusting. It is, yeah, but you could see really well. Or if we were just hands or this or that. No, God gives us all different abilities and things. He molds us together. It also needs to be recognized that Jesus chose these men not on the basis of what they were, but on the basis of what they could become by His grace. And we see a few illustrations of that mentioned here. Mark mentions Simon's example. He says, Simon, he's surnamed Peter. Really, even those words just help us to understand how Jesus is going to transform this man's life. He's going to take impulsive, wavering Simon, and he's going to change him. He's going to transform him into a faithful, steady servant that's like a rock. So much so that he names him Stony or Rock. Peter. Petra. Or Petros, excuse me. But Peter's not the only one. Jesus chose him because he knew what Peter could become. And then you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus gives these fellows a nickname. Their nickname is Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. On one occasion, these two fellows, as Jesus is passing through a village and the people there don't receive him, and these fellows, you know, you almost get the idea that they would fight at the drop of the hat, or if no one else would drop the hat, they'd do it. You know, they'd drop the hat. And they're like, Lord, you want us to call down fire as Elijah did and just zap these people and just, you know, sizzle their heads off? And Jesus says, fellas, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. Jesus is going to take those guys, James and John, and transform them. And today, when you and I think of the Apostle John, we don't think of the guy wanting to burn people's heads off, you know, do we? What do we think of? We think of the beloved apostle, the apostle of love. That's transformation. Jesus says, I want you on my team, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you. And some people are thinking, are you sure you want that guy on your team? And Jesus says, I know what he can become, because I see the things you don't see. I know what you don't know. Jesus would take these sons of thunder and change them into tender, loving, compassionate servants. Jesus would ultimately take 12 ordinary men and transform them to do extraordinary work, which could only be explained by the transforming and enabling grace of God. And so it is with us. But also we need to note this, that in choosing these men, Even after their choosing, even well into their training, these men would still have faults and failures. Mark, by the way, his theology is unique to this, where in comparison to the other Gospels, Mark doesn't cut the apostles any slack when he describes their faults and failures. And we're going to find that these men, these 12, would at times be guilty of hard hearts, the same thing as the Pharisees at times. Their hearts were hardened. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. These men would be guilty at times of having their hearts hardened, lacking understanding. Boy, that was over and over again. Unbelief, fear, and even rebellion. I mean, at one point, Jesus is going to turn and look at the rock, Peter, and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But Jesus chose these men. And if Jesus could choose them, and if Jesus could use them, if these people could be used, then he can use us today. And the choosing of the 12 teaches us that God can use anyone who will simply yield to him and follow him with their whole heart. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect or without failure. We're going to fail plenty. Though he had very little formal education and used very poor grammar, he slaughtered the king's English, as it were. D.L. Moody was greatly used in reaching souls for Christ. While in England on one of his trips there, he heard evangelist Henry Varley say these words, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to him." And those words caught D.L. Moody's attention. They captivated him. They transformed him. And he said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." He said, "I may not be what this person can be." He'd visit Charles Spurgeon's church and just weep, and as he listened to the preaching, just amazed at hearing God's word taught, and Spurgeon, you know, being very eloquent. He'd say, "I may not can be Charles Spurgeon or F.B. Meyer or you know, these others, but by the grace of God, I can be fully yielded to the Lord and he can use me." We need to recognize, furthermore, that God chooses us, and God chose these men in our weakness, so that he gets the glory for any good which may be accomplished by our service. Folks, we are the people. We are the people. But his is the power, and his is the glory. God uses means, and he's going to use people of different backgrounds, faults and failures, but he's going to give the power, and he's going to get all the praise for it. Our message title this morning is "See Your Calling, Brethren." Those of you that know your Bible or are somewhat familiar with it, you know that those words are taken from the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 1. And he said this, beginning in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things and base things and things which are despised, yea, and things which are not, or things which are nothing, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He chose us so that he would get the glory. Sometimes we like to flatter ourselves. You know, I hear things like this at Bible colleges and things like this. You know, "You young people, you're the cream of the crop." You know, and anyhow, I've heard that statement. Folks, don't flatter yourself. Let's not flatter ourselves. God chose us, the weak, the foolish, the things which are nothing, so that he gets the glory. And let's just stay at the foot of the cross and let's just give him the glory, because he is the only one worthy of any glory. The people. If you will, please notice with me, though, verse 19. It says, "And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him." Jesus chose these 12, and among them, he chose Judas Iscariot. to be an apostle, though he knew that Judas would betray him. Luke 6, verse 16 tells us that Judas was a traitor. And as Mark writes here, he's writing from a retrospective point of view that he would betray him. We know that. And the choosing of Judas is really, it's a frightening thing. It's a warning. The fact is, God would not force Judas to betray Jesus, okay? Judas would make his own choices. He would be held responsible for his choices. Judas was given every opportunity to be saved, but Judas hardened his heart. He refused to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately he would end up in his own place in hell, even after having been among the 12. The choosing of Judas, the fake apostle, is a warning to everyone among the professing followers of Jesus to make certain that they've been born again, to make certain that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that you're not simply religious or playing church. It was a message about Judas Iscariot that God used to convert me. It was on a Wednesday night in June of 1996 that I heard a message, Judas Iscariot, the senior that committed suicide shortly before graduation. And God challenged my heart. Here was a man who was with Jesus and his disciples. He witnessed all the same miracles. He experienced the same enabling. And yet he was not born again. And that night, God convicted me and said, this is you. You have grown up in church, you've played church, you've memorized Bible verses and all these things, but you know in your heart you've never been born again. And that night I quit resisting the Holy Ghost, and man, the light came on. And I didn't have to be begged or prodded to come down an aisle to respond. You could not have kept me in my chair that night. And that night I trusted Jesus Christ, and my life was changed. I got a 180-degree change. Turned around. My parents are here this morning. They would testify to that. They would also say he's still a sinner, by the way. But there was a change that took place. Born again, I'm asking you, are you among the 12 as a true apostle, a true disciple, or are you a fake? Have you been born again? Have you been regenerated? I mean, has there ever come that time where you made this thing absolutely personal? Like, just separated everyone else out of your mind and just you and Jesus, and you said, I do, and he said, I will. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now is the time to make Jesus Christ your Lord. It will be too late to confess him as Lord, Lord in that day. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a person in this room worth impressing to go to hell for. Because when you stand before God one day, it's not going to make a hill of beans what any other person thinks about you. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. Finally, there's the pressure in it. Verse 20, or verse 19, the last statement says, they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. As Jesus called the 12, he then comes down from the mountain with them, and they enter into a house. They go there likely to have a time of food and fellowship. Maybe Jesus wants to draw them aside and explain to them, let me tell you what your calling's all about. Let me let you know what my plan is for you. But as you read in our text, soon multitudes of people had gathered at the door wanting to see Jesus, to receive of his help, so much so that he and his disciples couldn't even get a bite to eat. And on top of this, in verse 21, we find that Jesus' own friends, the word for friend here simply means those that were of him. Okay, that would be his family, including his mother, brothers, and sisters. We'll find out the latter part of this chapter, verses 31 through 35, where Mark will pick up dealing with these people that he introduces in verse 21. But Jesus' own mother and brothers and sisters, they come to lay hold on him, to stop his ministry, because they said he was beside himself. In other words, they said he's lost his mind. He's flipped his lid. He's out of his mind. We mention these things, we mention these verses to make this point. One obvious lesson seen here is that the call to follow Jesus as a full-time disciple or apostle was a call to serve under pressure. Think of this, only moments from their responding to the call to come and be with Jesus, they face pressure. They begin facing people pressures and schedule pressures. Likewise today, if you and I are going to follow Jesus Christ faithfully, we've got to be able to work under pressure and to overcome obstacles. Many times in job applications, you know. Must be able to lift, 5 pounds at least once a day. No, normally it's like, you must be able to lift 70 pounds repeatedly or whatever if you're going to work for UPS or this. But to follow Jesus Christ, it would say something like this: must be able to operate under pressure without cracking. Must be willing to keep following when it's not easy, when there's little response. Must be able to overcome obstacles. Bob Jones Sr. said, "True success is finding God's will for your life and doing it. Being faithful is being successful. The door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition." Paul said it this way: "It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." As will be seen later in this context, again in verses 31 through 35, when Jesus' mother and brothers eventually come to this house and they're standing outside the house to lay hold on him, Jesus does not let them stop him from serving. The fact is, families should encourage one another to serve the Lord, and we are blessed when this is the case. Again, I'm thankful to have my parents with us today. And both my dad and mom, from the time I surrendered to serve the Lord in ministry, they've only been supportive in that. Never a discouraging word. In fact, there are times when they encourage me to keep going when I feel like throwing in the towel. They've encouraged me to serve the Lord, and they share in our ministry and any fruit that comes from it. Families ought to encourage one another. Brothers and sisters ought to encourage one another to serve Christ. It ought to be our goal to push each other closer to Jesus, to encourage one another to serve Christ, to be faithful. That's the way it ought to be with families. We're blessed if we have that opportunity. But listen, like our Lord and like these apostles, if we're going to be faithful, we need to serve Him even when there isn't that support, even when there's the opposite, even when there's opposition from those closest to us. Where your own mother or father or brother or sister or your own wife may drag their feet or not want to serve Christ, you've got to make up your mind that you're going to serve Him faithfully. The thing that will help us to do that, I believe, is keeping our focus on eternity. And not just now. Not just now, but the judgment seat of Christ. C.T. Studd, I've mentioned him often. He left a professional career as a cricket player, which we're not too impressed by that, but in our vernacular, it's something sort of like baseball. They still play cricket in some places, but anyhow. He left this career to follow the Lord as a missionary in a foreign land, a land outside of his homeland. He wrote a long poem I'm not going to read to you the entire poem, but I'm going to read a portion of it. He said this, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life. The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Those are good words from C.T. Studd. And he followed that. But I'll share words of what Jesus said, if I can give you a quote from Jesus. He said this, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Let's see and embrace our calling. Let's see our calling, brethren. First of all, to come to Jesus, but to be with him, and then to go forth to preach his word, to be witnesses. Lord, thank you for the time that you've given us in your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the high and holy calling of salvation, that you called us up out of our sins. You changed our lives, Lord, and we thank you for that. But Lord, you've also called us to be with you, to walk with you, Lord, to be in your true discipleship program, Lord, where we learn your heart. We learn your mind, Lord, by abiding in you and letting your word abide in us so that we can bring forth fruit. God, I pray that you'd help us to see a clear vision of our calling. And I pray for some, Lord, that are at a crossroads in their lives. They're at a point in their lives where they're making decisions that are going to define the direction for the rest of their lives. I pray, God, that you would help them to see things from your perspective and that the best would be chosen, that your will would be accomplished, and that when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, that it will be after having lived a life well spent, knowing why they were here and having fulfilled it faithfully for your glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all, as we respond to God's word this morning, are you a born-again follower and servant of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed his call to come to him? When did he call you? When did you respond? Have you been born again? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I have to be honest this morning, and as you've been preaching, God's spoken to my heart, and I recognize that I've never truly been born again. I've never been saved. But today, I want more than anything, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I want to know him. I want to be with him." And by raising my hand, by stretching forth my hand this morning, I'm saying, "God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins, that he rose again. And right here and right now, I'm saying yes to him. I want Jesus Christ to save me, to become my Lord and Savior." If that's your decision this morning, would you very quietly just raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, "Today I'm making that decision." Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you fulfilling your calling to be with Jesus? Are you walking with him each day? And then are you seeking to be a faithful witness for him, telling others the truth of the gospel? Would you see your calling? Would you embrace it? Would you live for eternity? And maybe there's someone here this morning, you say, "God's been working in my heart about preaching his word or serving him in what we often refer to as full-time vocational ministry," though every Christian is in the ministry. We cannot overstate that, but maybe you've been burdened, you have a desire, and you see the value and the need for those to go forth and to give their lives, their days, their hours, to preaching the Word of God, giving themselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. If God's been speaking to your heart in that way, would you yield to that? Would you make that decision final once and for all and just say, Lord, that's the way I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare and serve you in that way. Is there anyone here today that would say, yes, God's been speaking to my heart, and today I just want to make this matter final, make it official. I want to surrender my life to serve the Lord in vocational ministry. If that's your decision this morning, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand? You'd say, yes, today I'm making that decision. Thank you. See your hand. Anyone else? You'd say, yes, today I want to make this decision official. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you for the one that's raised their hand acknowledging, Lord, their desire and commitment decision, Lord, even to follow you and serving in vocational ministry. And I pray that they would be with you, Lord, moment by moment, day by day, and that you'd use them to bring many, many souls to Christ. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. May you be honored, Lord, through the decisions that we make as a result of hearing your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.